I'm going to talk to you today about what many would call healing in the atonement. I don't have a real argument with that. However, it is not entirely accurate to say that, because atonement is an Old Testament word, actually, and it speaks of covering. Whereas, thank God, in the New Testament, we have more than just our sins covered. In the New Testament, we have remission of sins. That means the wiping out of sins. It's not just that we've got a board up here and it's got all our sins listed and it's covered with the blood of Jesus, like you'd take spray paint and spray it over. No, it's not that. In the New Testament, it's wiped clean. It's wiped clean. No record of anything ever existing there. Hallelujah. And so actually, the word atonement is not really a New Testament word, but it's generally used to speak of what Christ did. And so in that sense, I don't have any argument with it, as long as you understand that in the New Testament, we've got more than just a covering for our sins. The blood of Jesus remits or wipes out our sins. Praise the Lord. There's one other thing I'd like to have you understand before we go into this. And there are a couple of ways that this is approached that I don't like. I don't think that the Lord likes it either. And the first one is to approach not only this subject of healing, but other subjects as well. But let's take this subject. To approach the subject of healing in what I call a legalistic manner. In other words, it's going to come across like this, as, well, it's God's will for you to be healed, and why are you sick? You must be an inferior person. You must have little faith. In other words, well, either get it or else, you know, just forget about you. Here I am, who, I don't mean that I'm this way. I don't like this. But I'm saying that the person that proclaims it, preaches it, here I am, I'm great faith, and it works for me, and well, what's the matter with you? It doesn't, that you don't have it. I really don't think that's the way Jesus ministered in when he was in his earth walk, was it? He wasn't going around trying to put people down, saying, well, what's the matter with you? Why are you so ignorant? You've had the word of God, you dumb Jews, for all these hundreds of years, and you still don't know anything. He didn't go around as a normal rule doing that. Now, when somebody came to him and they professed to be know-it-alls and have everything together, well, then he did sometimes say some things to them, like, well, you're just hypocrites, and you're not setting people free, you're putting them into bondage and things like that. And the second error that I believe people fall into that is wrong is that people don't get healed. How many of you know that? There are people that have gotten sick. All of us in here, I'm sure, have been sick sometime in our lives, probably. But even as Christians, many of us have been sick lots of times. There's people that we know that died sick. And so it'd be easy for us, or for anyone, it's been easy for a lot of people, instead of just going by what the Bible says and humbling themselves under the Word of God, to come along and rationalize because of their experience and say, well, it doesn't really mean that. We can't really say that because, after all, so-and-so. So I think there's these two extremes. Either just taking it to the extreme of, well, everybody should be healed, and if you're not, beat you over the head because you don't have faith or whatever. And the other extreme is really to deny that healing is God's will for everyone and just excuse it with a bunch of excuses like, well, we don't understand everything and we don't know what God's going to do and wants to do and you never know, and just on and on and on. Rationalization, just exalt in your mind and your experience above the Word of God. And I think both of those are real dangerous areas. Now, the way I see Jesus, as Peter, by the Holy Spirit, said in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Jesus went around lifting people up. He didn't go around knocking people down. He didn't go around trying to make them feel like they were no good and why weren't they receiving more from God. He didn't make them feel that way. He went about doing good. And if we're representatives of Jesus today, well, then we should have the same mission, because Jesus Christ is the same today as he was yesterday, isn't he? Hebrews 13:8 tells us Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God. He's the same. So if we're involved in his ministry as members of his body, well, then it's going to be the same result too. Praise God. But on the other hand, if we do not present to people what is available, the goal, the ideal, then what do we have to shoot for? I don't want you to misunderstand my preaching is what I'm saying, because I'm here to help you, not to judge you, but to help you. That's the reason we're all in the body of Christ, is to help, not to judge. And so if I come along and I preach a message that seems to you like it's real strong, that healing is God's will for everybody, every time, everywhere, well, then the purpose of that should be that it helps you to see what's available and makes it that much more solid on the inside of you that it is God's will. And so if sickness attacks you or anyone else, that you would be more prepared to resist it and realize this is not from God, this is from the enemy. That should be the purpose of it. But many times, if we can get the wrong idea, and what it can result in is that then if you get the sniffles, well, you feel guilty. If you get sick, you feel inferior. You feel like, oh, what's the matter with me? What? And then instead of calling out to me or some other brother or sister in the body of Christ and asking them, will you pray for me or whatever? Well, we're ashamed. We're embarrassed. We feel like we must not be very good Christians. Our faith must not be very good. What's the matter with me? Because if it's God's will every time and I'm not healed yet and I've been sick all week, well, that's not the purpose. That shouldn't be the purpose. Don't let the devil take the truth and twist it around. And you know he does that, doesn't he? Remember the temptation of Jesus, like in the fourth chapter of Matthew? The devil even used scripture in tempting Jesus, didn't he? But he twisted that scripture to mean something that it wasn't intended to mean. And that's the way with the things I'm going to be talking to you about today, is that God didn't give us this message to put you down and make you feel bad if you didn't get it, but to give you a vision, to give you the goal, the ideal of what's available. And so you can see, praise God, it's done, it's finished. Jesus took care of it, and that's available. And you can set your sights there. Hallelujah. In Isaiah chapter 53, I'm going to read to you, and I'm going to be reading out of the New King James translation. If you'll follow along with me, just watching there as we read. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Praise God. I read that whole chapter so you could see more clearly that this is, although it was delivered prophetically through Isaiah hundreds of years before the birth in Bethlehem of the Christ child, this is referring to Jesus dying on the cross for us, for mankind. Praise God. Actually, we should have started out in the last part of the 52nd chapter. Let's just read that beginning in verse 13 also. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. And then it goes, who has believed their report, and so on. And that report is about Jesus becoming the sacrifice and the substitute for mankind. Now, let's go back there in verse of the 52nd chapter and look at verse 14 where it says, "As many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." In the Hebrew there, what it's saying to us is that he was so beaten and so bruised and so contorted that he didn't even look like a man. That's what it's saying. He didn't even look like the Son of Man because of all that was upon him. Now, certainly we know that Jesus was whipped. He had the crown of thorns, the blood on him, all of that. But you know, if we just look at the physical side of the cross and the suffering of Jesus, we're going to miss so much, because on him was laid our sins and our sicknesses. We're going to see that more clearly as we go. But can you imagine how horrible that would be to be the sin bearer? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Oh, he had a terrible ordeal to go through. And I'm sure that the reason that they were so astonished at him wasn't just because that he had a crown of thorns and blood running down his face and that he was all whipped and all that. They had seen people like that before. Roman crucifixion, there were thousands of people killed that way. And so they'd seen people die like that before. But this one was different. This one was different. This one, they were saying about him in verse 4 is where I want. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. See, they realize, well, there is something more here that is happening instead of just being crucified. And there's more than just the blood running down his head. There's more than just the beard that's been pulled off. There's more than that. They said, we esteem him as stricken by God. Let me read it here. Smitten by God. We esteem him stricken, smitten by God. They thought that God was smiting Jesus. They realized that there was more than just a regular death going on there. It was so hideous. It was so great. There was something happening more than normal there. And I'm sure they rationalize that God is smiting him because he claimed to be God. And so God just got angry and he thought, that's enough of that. We're going to wipe out this character. Even though most people there probably realized and recognized that at least at one time Jesus had been a prophet of God. I'm speaking from what they probably believe. That he did miracles and that he did teach the law and all that. But that he just got out of bounds. He went too far because he claimed to be the Son of God, thus making himself equal with God. And God wouldn't share his glory with anyone, and he was one. And they said that every day. And so they just thought that, well, God is punishing him because he got out of bounds. The word there that we're looking at in verse 4, we esteem him stricken. We esteem him stricken. That word there from the Hebrew is the word that's used throughout the Old Testament when it talks about leprosy, for instance. It's used also it's used of the plagues of Egypt. When you remember when Moses and Pharaoh and all that and all the plagues, this is the word that's used. It is also used, for example, you might want to look at Genesis 12:17, just to give you an idea. Also in Egypt it says, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. There it's translated plagued, of course, but it's the same word in the Hebrew, and it says we esteem him stricken. And also then in verse 8, at the last word of the verse, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. This is a Hebrew word. It's N-E-G-A. And the New Bible Dictionary says of this word, and I quote, a touch, smiting. This word, associated most often with leprosy, also denotes any great distress or calamity. It's also the word then used in the 91st Psalm, verse 10. How many of you know what that says, 91st Psalm, Psalm 91:10? Well, you should know that, where it says, no evil shall befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Well, it's the word plague there. It's the same word, see? So is it saying no plague is going to come nigh you? Well, it says that Jesus got the plague, see? We esteem him plague. We saw, we esteemed and saw that he was plagued. And verse 8 says, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And it's the same word, as I said, that's used of leprosy and of the plagues. Now, let's go back to verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, I'm no expert. I do not claim to be an expert, but I can fortunately read and look some things up in reference works. And the truth is that this is not translated correctly. The reason I know it's not translated correctly, there are more than one reason. Number one, it's just not consistent. Number two, even by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the New Testament, we can see, even if we don't have any reference books or anything, we can see that it's wrong. How? We can look at Matthew 8:17. Let's just look there. Matthew chapter 8. Even if we don't know anything about Hebrew, even if we don't have any reference books, we can look at Matthew 8. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 16 and 17. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Now notice verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying. So now it's beginning to quote from Isaiah, from this 53rd chapter, what we read. And what does it say? He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. What does it say? He bore our sicknesses. Now look back quickly to verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. When the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew, I guess, or whoever, to write it down, he inspired him to say, he bore our what? Sicknesses. So if you didn't know anything about the Hebrew, you didn't have any study or reference books, you could find out just from that it's not translated correctly, couldn't you? All right. In Isaiah 53, here in verse 3 and 4, you see the word griefs and sorrows. And actually, the word sorrows should be translated, I believe, as pain. It's in Strong's Concordance, it says that this word is grief, pain, sorrow. There's two other times that it's used, that this Hebrew word is used in the Old Testament writings. One is in Job 33:19. The King James translated it there as pain. The other one is Jeremiah 51:8, where the King James translators also translated it as pain. So the other places where this Hebrew word occurred, they translated it as pain. Instead of sorrows, they translated it as pain. Now, why didn't they translate it as pain when they came here? Well, I don't know any of them personally, and I don't doubt if you do, because that was several hundred years ago. But why do others? Why do even modern-day translations not translate it that way? Why aren't they consistent? Why don't they? It's really very simple in my thinking, because they don't believe in healing in the atonement, as it's called. They don't believe that. So to translate it that way, I mean, they can't. It's not consistent with their beliefs. And you've got to realize this. I know that none of us in here are language experts. Maybe our brother here is. I know he's more of an expert than I am. I sure don't know much Swahili. But anyway, any translation is not an exact science. When you go from one language into another, any language into any other language, there's just small differences. You may take the same meaning, but just like if you were going to translate the English word saw, well, there's a lot of meanings of that, you know. I saw the girl. What does that mean? I cut her in half? Could mean that. If you didn't understand correctly, couldn't it? Well, so there is in any translation from any language into any other language, it's not an exact science. There's room for, it's more an art. It's for individual interpretation. And so they have to go by the context, not only of that passage, that chapter, and so forth, but the context of what they believe about God's work of redemption and so forth, you see. And if they don't believe in healing that it was provided for, just as our sins were provided for in the substitutionary sacrifice of Calvary, well, then they're not going to translate it that way because they're not going to believe. Now, listen to me. They're not going to believe that that's the accurate translation. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that they didn't try to deceive us. I'm saying that they weren't necessarily motivated bad to try to fool everybody. They just believed that this was the accurate way. But they believed it that way because of what they had been taught or hadn't been taught concerning healing in the atonement, as we'll call it. But this word has been other translations and can be and should be, I believe, translated as pain. Then the word grief that we see there. Now, Strong's Concordance says of this word that the meaning of it in the dictionary in the back, it says disease, grief, sickness. Now, this Hebrew word is used 24 times in the Old Testament writings. Of those 24 times that it's used, I'm talking about the King James translation now. Of those 24 times, it's translated as sick or sickness 13 times, disease 7 times, and grief 4 times. So 20 of the 24 times that the King James translators came upon this Hebrew word, they translated it as either sick, sickness, or disease. Only 4 times, and I believe all 4 of those times are right here in Isaiah 53. So you can see again that it was very inconsistent of the King James translators not to translate this word as sick, sickness, or disease, because everywhere else in the Old Testament, when this Hebrew word, the same Hebrew word was used, they did translate it sick, sickness, disease. Do you begin to see a pattern here? I believe that they were biased, is what I'm saying. They didn't believe it, and so they wouldn't translate it consistently with the way they translated the word otherwise. Just to give you an example of how this word is used, that is in here in Isaiah 53 translated grief, just to give you a couple quick examples, is in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 15, this same word is used, where it says, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and he'll take away from thee all sickness. I think that's the scripture. Deuteronomy 7:15. Take away from thee all sickness. Well, the word sickness is the same word in the Hebrew that they translated grief here in Isaiah chapter 53. Another example also in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 61, that's a verse that you should be familiar with because it's listing all the curses that are under the law. And thank God, Deuteronomy 3:13 tells us that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. But listed under those curses in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it goes down through all kinds of bad stuff. And verse 61, it says, also every sickness and every disease, which is not even mentioned in this book of the law. And so the word sickness there, where it says every sickness, it's the same Hebrew word as is translated grief in the King James in Isaiah chapter 53. So like I said, there's more than one reason. The first reason is if you didn't even have any Hebrew study aids or Strong's Concordance or anything, you could see just from the Holy Spirit's commentary, quoting it in Matthew 8:17. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, that this was talking about sicknesses here in Isaiah 53. But if you do some study and digging out in the Hebrew, you'll see that these Hebrew words that were used here, they were consistently and uniformly always translated as pain and sickness and disease all the rest of the time. That's what they meant. Isaac Luther's, which is a Jewish translation. A New American Standard put it in the margin, and Young's Literal Translation. These translate it that way instead of griefs and sorrows. So let's go through and read it now, inserting the different words. For sorrows, we're going to say pain or pains. For griefs, we're going to say sickness. Okay. Beginning in verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of pains and acquainted with sickness. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. And so forth. And then we can go down to verse 10. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to sickness. Or literally, he has made him sick. Now, we got to remember, of course, that this is all prophetic, looking forward to seeing Christ on the cross. It's not talking about, well, Jesus was a real sickly kid and he was acquainted with sickness. No, I'm sure he wasn't ever sick. Why would he have been sick? He was without sin. He wasn't under any curse. He said, the prince of this world comes, he has nothing in me. He wasn't connected with the devil in any way. And if you'll remember, God didn't create this world with sickness and disease running around in it. He created it perfect, and it was only when man sinned and fell, rebelled against God, that he opened the door to spiritual death, to Satan and his spiritual death. And with that death, that spiritual death, came in physical death, sickness and disease. And all sickness and disease, remember this, all sickness and disease is death in the beginning stages in some part of your body. And if unchecked, either by the natural, as we say, forces that God created the human body with, or medicine, or the power of God, if unchecked, it will result in physical death. If your body didn't have the antibodies and the defenses to fight off sickness, some little sickness would attack you and kill you. Physical death, see? So sickness and disease is death in its beginning stages in some part of your body. And quoting from F.F. Bosworth, who has an excellent book, is really a classic, called Christ the Healer, he says, and I quote, since disease entered by sin, its cure must be found in the redemption of Christ. Since disease is a part of the curse, and we refer to that out of Deuteronomy 21, it is, since disease is a part of the curse, its true remedy must be the cross, for who can remove the curse but God? And how can God justly do it except by substitution? Hallelujah. Well, that's what the cross is all about. And that's what Isaiah 53 is about. And so when in verse 10 it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he has put him to grief, or literally he has made him sick. He was made sick with our sicknesses. He was sick on the cross. Why? Because not only the sins of the world were laid on Jesus, but also the sicknesses of the world were laid on Jesus. And we're going to see other verses to help support this. Surely he has borne our pains and carried our sicknesses. Praise God. Now, in the Hebrew, as well as the Greek, when we get into the New Testament, of course, is in Greek. But it uses the same terminology here when it talks about carried away to another place, our sicknesses, as it does our sins. So if a person approaches this, the scripture, Isaiah 53 here, literally, they're going to see that just as he bore our sins, our transgressions, so he also bore our sicknesses. Let's look to the New Testament now. We'll come back there to Isaiah 53. But another quote referring back to this is in 1 Peter chapter 2 in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's begin reading in verse 22. And it's quoting from Isaiah 53:9, "Who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree," that is on the cross, "that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." So he's taking that again from Isaiah 53, quoting from verse 5, the last line of verse 5 in Isaiah 53 says, "And by his stripes we are healed." And so he's quoting that, and also him who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So he bore our sins, he bore our sicknesses. Now, you'll notice that the word bore there, First Peter 2:24, "who himself bore our sins in his own body." Now look back to Matthew 8 again, please. Matthew 8, 17, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." The same word in the Greek is used in both places where it says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and he bore our sicknesses. You see that? It's the same word. Same word in the Greek when it talks in 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins, And then in Matthew 8:17, it says that he bore our sicknesses. Now this word bore here, it's important that you understand the meaning of it, because it means more than just to take upon oneself, but it means to take upon oneself and carry away to another place, to carry it away, to take it upon oneself and carry it away into another place. So he bore our sicknesses. That means that he bore them away from us. Do you understand? He bore them away from us. He bore our sins. That means he took them upon himself and took them away from us. You see, some people could get the idea, well, Jesus just suffered so he could have compassion. He just entered into this so he could know what it was like. He bore it, in other words, and we bear it. But the word won't support that kind of meaning. He didn't bear it just so he could get the experience and so he could be compassionate toward us. No, he bore it as our substitute so we wouldn't have to bear it. There's a big difference. He took it upon himself, yes, but then he took it away. He bore it away from us. He didn't just take it upon himself and say, well, this is pretty bad, and, you know, let's just kind of stay here and feel sorry for ourselves. He bore it away. Praise God. And some translations will bring that out. In fact, I think maybe the New American Standard in the margin says something like that. Is anybody looking at one of those? Does it have a note there in the margin and say something like that? I could be mistaken, but there's a lot of different translations, of course. But that is the meaning. I guarantee you can look it up, study it out anywhere you want. He bore it away from us. So if we're to take the Bible literally, if God knew what he meant and meant what he said and all of that, and he says plainly that he bore our sicknesses, uses the same word as he uses when it says he bore our sins. And we go over here to Isaiah 53, and it plainly says, if we'll just translate it uniformly, as they did the rest of the time throughout the Old Testament, he has borne our pains and carried our sicknesses. Well, it's the same thing. Verse 6 says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, our iniquities were laid on him, but also our sicknesses. And verse 11, that's what I was looking for. Verse 11 says it a little more plainly. The last phrase says, he shall bear their iniquities. So just as he bore our iniquities, our sins, our transgressions, he also bore our sicknesses. Now, the way I see it, I don't want to say dumb, that's maybe not good, but I mean, I'm just a normal person. I don't claim to be super expert, super duper educated above my intellect or anything like that. But it just seems to me, if God had enough sense to know what was what and to tell us the truth, that unless we can find some scripture somewhere else that will clarify this and tell us, well, that's not what it meant, and this is what it means, this is the interpretation thereof, unless we can find that other scripture that very plainly makes it clear to us that Jesus didn't die for our sins just the same way he died for our sicknesses, then I'm just simple enough, I guess that's the word I want, I'm just simple enough to believe that's it, because it says it right there. I don't see how you can get around it, really, except just by kind of hiding from it, because it's real plain. Well, isn't it? Once someone shows you, like I have, how that the translation of the words there in Isaiah 53 wasn't consistent with the rest of the Old Testament, and how the Holy Spirit and use the same words, I believe the words of this Bible, Old and New Testament, were given by inspiration of God. It wasn't just some willy-nilly thing, like Peter's out there looking up in his thesaurus trying to find a word, you know, in his dictionary or something like that. No, these words were God-breathed, and they have meaning. And when the exact same Greek word is used, bore, referring to sins in 1 Peter 2:24, as the exact same word as he bore, referring to sicknesses in Matthew 8:17, then I have to assume that it means the same thing. The same word used by the Holy Spirit, referring to two things, it has to mean the same thing. So not only in the Old Testament, but also the New Testament, I see it as consistent. I don't see any holes in this. I don't find any place, like I was talking about, we'd have to find, that says, well, this is the meaning of it, different than what I'm saying. He bore our pains and carried our sicknesses, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. I find healing all the way through that. I mean absolutely all the way through that. He was wounded for our transgressions. Of course, that's talking about sin. Bruised for our iniquities, that's talking about sin. But when it gets into the chastisement for our peace, the Hebrew word, and what a tremendous study it is to study the word shalom, which the mirror word in the Greek is irene. That's where we get the word Irene, I guess. It has the exact same meaning in the Old Testament as it does in the New. Shalom and irene mean the same thing. And they do mean peace, but it's not just the absence of war or conflict. It means all possible good. It implies, not just implies, that's the wrong word, but throughout the Old Testament, for example, the word shalom is also associated with specifically with health and material prosperity. Hallelujah. So we can find prosperity in there too. God is being abundant God and supplying everything. You got to realize this. All that man receives, and just mark it down in your thinking, all that man receives from God, it has to come through the merits of the sacrifice of Calvary. There's no other grounds that we receive from God on, no other place that we can stand on to receive from God other than the sacrifice of Jesus because of what he did. That's the only way we receive from God. Right? Well, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, is it? It's not by our works. It's by his grace. And it's by faith in Jesus Christ and what he did. It's because of what he did. It's not because of what you and I do. All we do just has to do with cooperating in receiving what he's already bought and paid for us. Yes, we have our part to play, but our part doesn't earn it. Our part just opens the door to receive it. Hallelujah. Praise God. But anyway, chastisement for our peace, our shalom, that includes throughout the Old Testament, as I said, the ideas of health and prosperity. So that was upon him. By his stripes, we are healed. Praise God. He was made sick as our substitute, you see. That's what verse 10 is saying. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. He's made him sick. Why did it please the Lord to do that? Is he sadistic? Is he some kind of a crazy criminal? Why did it please the Lord to do that? Because God so loved the world. He was interested in delivering the world. He was interested in Jesus being the substitute, even though it was such a great price, but he was interested in that. So you and I and every human being that would call on the name of the Lord would be sozo, is the Greek word. And the word means, the most literal meaning of the word, the best one-word definition is delivered. But it implies health and wholeness and soundness and deliverance, that whoever would call on him would be delivered, not just from going to hell, but delivered from the curse that came in as a result of Adam's transgression and fall. Did Jesus finish his work, or does he still have to finish it? See, what a lot of people preach is they do not realize that the work of Jesus is finished. He's already defeated the devil. He has already won the victory, already purchased our redemption. It's ours. The only thing that is not available to you and I yet is our glorified body. We haven't got that yet. And the Bible plainly tells us when we will. Hallelujah. It's when Jesus comes again. And those that have fallen asleep in Jesus aren't getting theirs before you and I get ours. That's what 1 Thessalonians is telling us. They'll not precede us. We'll get that too. At the same time. Praise God. But every other benefit is now available to us. Everything about the curse we are redeemed from. That's what it says. Turn there to Galatians chapter 3. We'll just finish up here. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. No, notice it says no one is going to be declared just or right standing with God by trying to keep the law? No one. Verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. That's quoting, you see, out of the law about the law. And it goes on to say, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, it's not just talking about how the law was a curse, because the law wasn't a curse. The Old Testament was a blessing. What would you have rather been? Some worshiper out there of some Canaanite goddess? Or would you have rather had the Old Testament revelation and known the true God? If you would act on it and obeyed it, God would protect you, preserve you, promote you, prosper you, bless you. You just have to read the Old Testament and find that out. When the people obeyed God and went according to His instructions, things went good for them, didn't they? So the law wasn't a curse in itself. It was the best thing going. He's not saying, well, oh, that bad old law, I'm glad we're under grace. He's saying, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, part of it was bad, though, in this way, that it was impossible for an unregenerate person, a person that wasn't born again, didn't have the life of Christ, it was impossible for them to perfectly keep the law. It was impossible for them to perfectly keep it. So it was bad in that sense that no one could perfectly keep it. No one ever did except Jesus of Nazareth. But it was still the best thing going. But that part of it was the only bad part. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So whatever was a curse under the law, all those curses, Deuteronomy 28, it talks about all these curses. Verse 61 says, every sickness and every disease, all of that, that's under the curse. Now, redeem means to buy back from on the payment of, or to set free, to buy and set free on the payment of a ransom or a price. So Christ has redeemed us. That means He's freed us from that. How did He do it? Having become a curse for us. Having become a curse for us. Having become a curse for us. What does that mean, having become a curse for us? That means He became what that curse was. He became sickness. He became sin. When I say He became, I mean that it came upon Him and He bare it or bore it for us. He was our sacrifice, our substitute. He took our place. And He became that curse for us, not so we could continue to be cursed, not so He would just know what it felt like, but it goes on to say, He became a curse for us that we might receive the blessing. We need to feed on these things and allow our minds and our hearts to be continually fed in faith. Because that's what you need to do. If your faith is not where it should be, if you haven't been receiving from God like you would like to, you don't need somebody to tell you, well, you dumb, ignorant, no good thing, you probably never will receive, just go ahead and die. You need somebody just to preach to you the Word of God, or you to read it and study it on your own, and to feed on it, to feed that in, and it'll bring forth the fruit. I'm sure that the Lord has planted these good seeds in your heart today, and that you will, that it will bring forth fruit. Hallelujah. Well, if Jesus bare it, there's no sense us having to bear it, is there? If He took it, then He took it so that we wouldn't have to have it any longer. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand to our feet together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Some of you may be saying, well, if he took it away, well then, if he bare it for me, well then, why do I ever get sick? Well, if he bare your sins away, why do you ever sin? Nearly everybody believes that. He bare our sins. He was our sin substitute. You have to resist sin, don't you? Is there anyone here that doesn't have to resist sin in your life? Just comes automatically, like falling out of your bed in the morning. You don't have to resist at all. Well, if there was anyone that raised their hand, well, I'd have to say, well, you just then didn't resist the temptation to lie. Well, maybe you're not tempted to murder or some of what you think are the big sins, but I bet you've been tempted to worry. Huh? I bet you've been tempted to worry lately about something. I bet you've been tempted not to walk in love toward somebody lately. To speak unkind to your husband, I bet you've been tempted to do that lately. Of course, husbands are always perfect, right, Judy? No, you have to resist sin, don't you?
That's right.
You know it's not for you. You know that it's not God's will for you. Now, how did you find that out? How did you find that out? Well, you had to find it out from God's Word, somebody preached it, whatever. That's the same way with sickness. You have to resist it because you found out that it's not God's will for you, that Jesus took it so that you wouldn't have to have it, so then you have to resist it. Well, now here's something that we need to understand. Just resisting it in our own strength and willpower is not really that super effective. We need to resist it by faith. And so we need to get into God's Word and find out, of course, our spiritual weapons and have our faith filled up by the Word of God. But we've got to understand that first vital point is that if it's not from God and not God's will for us, then we have to be against it. Praise God. And I praise God that the doctors and nurses, at least, maybe they didn't get it from the Bible, all of them, but at least they're to that point is that they are against sickness. And if the church as a whole will ever just get to that point to where they're against sickness because they realize that it is not a God, it's not God's will. If it was God's will for us to be sick, then it was injustice for him to make Jesus bear our sicknesses.